So we're not in the Gospel of Luke this morning, as you figured out. I would ask if you, does everyone have a bulletin? Anybody not have a bulletin? Does everyone have a bulletin? Because the key is we've got something as it relates to this outline. And this outline is important because I'm going to do a novel thing. Being sarcastic here. I'm going to preach the word, okay? And then the part about application, and we'll let the Holy Spirit bring about that through the word. Although I'm going to guide you because I'm going to give you kind of how we're going to work through this psalm. And the reason I chose Psalm 33, to be honest with you, is I had a week, and I'm not the only one from what it sounded like at our elder meeting. Some of us have some weeks where there were troubles that came along. And in the midst of it, I just thought, as I had translated through Luke 17, and there's nothing wrong with Luke 17. Obviously, it's the Word of God. But I thought, you know, for me, I need to open up a psalm. I need the encouragement that comes from a psalm. I'm like, I'm going to study that, and that's what we're going through. And so as I was sitting here thinking, you know, I'm like, you know, this is really something that is a good reminder, Psalm 33. And so if you will pull out that insert, and you'll notice it's double-sided. It's not because, well, if you make a mistake, you got the other side. I mean, certainly you could use it that way. My point is, we're going to walk through this, and then you've got another side to do it the next time you want to walk through Psalm 33. In the midst of a trial or a storm or a trouble that's going on. So the ability to be honest with yourself, nobody's going to look at these papers. What is your trouble? What is it that's on your mind, even if it's not a huge trouble? Or what is it? Maybe it's not you personally. Maybe it's something within the family or something going on for someone you know. What is it that would bother you enough, you got to stop and say, okay, this could affect my world in some capacity. And then I'm going to ask you, as soon as we're done with prayer, to write down what that is. If you want to be secretive and write it in code, that's fine. If you're afraid somebody's going to look at it. But what is that trouble? And that's going to be important because as we apply the word, as God applies it in your heart, you're going to walk through this like I have. So let's pray. So have at it, write down, what is your trouble? What is it that maybe is bothering you or could be a potential bothering you or is on the horizon? I know sometimes for some of you, it might be a grandchild. Some people, it might be a kid. Some people, it might be yourself, your situation, your job. Whatever it is, what is the trouble? And we're going to look at how do we deal with troubles in light of what Psalm 33 walks us through. So I trust everyone's had an opportunity to write something down. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into this. And we're going to chunk by chunk, kind of go through it, talk about what those verses are saying to us. And then each one of these, I'm going to have an opportunity for you to reflect on what we've studied within your word and allow you to reflect on kind of how you put that, whatever it is you put down for the trouble. So starting in verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." So as you notice, I entitled these first three verses, this chunk, the call to praise. Now, if you kind of reflect on this, the call to praise God is a call to praise because it is a worthy activity for those that are righteous. Now, clearly things have changed when we talk about who are the righteous ones because We know you are righteous in whom? In Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ declares us righteous, not having a righteousness of our own, but an alien righteousness. That is the righteousness that comes from Christ through those who believe in Him. And why do you think that's the call to praise for those that are righteous? Well, because let's be honest, it's difficult to praise God and have joy in Him when you have no relationship with Him. But for those of us who do have that, it makes sense. There is this call to praise because we have a relationship with Him. And there's this phrase that is found in the New American Standard, and maybe it's a little bit different in the translation or reading out of, praise is becoming. That's a word we don't always use now. Actually, I think we might use, that's not very becoming of a young lady like yourself. But what is the idea? What is this phrase? If you consider the phrase, praise is becoming, we would say it is, it's what's the proper thing to do. It's what's worthy. So what's interesting in this psalm, when this psalm was having us really kind of think through, not just from David's standpoint, but for all of us, this idea of praise, and praise will lead us to dealing with trouble, that it starts out with this call to praise first and foremost. Now here's what's unique. We use terms like, you know, rejoice, praise. Something that I think goes right along with it is the idea of gratitude as well. I don't think you can have praise if there's no sense of gratitude within your praise. And so when you think about special revelation and general revelation, I'm just throwing those terms out because I want to show you something. Special revelation is what we have here. God is uniquely spoken through His Word. We call it special revelation. General revelation is what we read about when you can, in essence, you can see that God is speaking even through His creation. We call that general revelation. There are things we know inherently about who God is just from what can be observed. But special revelation is His Word. But when I think about even general revelation, there are certain principles that people stumble on that don't have to be believers. And ironically, one of those things is this idea of gratitude. And what's unique is, if you know much about AA or even the support groups Al-Anon, one of the things that's emphasized, amongst many things, is to practice gratitude. Why? What's the point in that? Well, when you start doing that, it takes you from very self-focused and it kind of draws you back. I kind of think of like, well, nowadays we use the word drone because we know what a drone is. It can lift off, and all of a sudden where you can't see everything, little camera on that little flying thing goes way up in the air and you can see more and more and get a perspective of everything going on. In a sense, that's the proper perspective when we start to practice gratitude and praise and worship. And that's the unique thing, is if AA and Al-Anon understand that principle, how much more so for people who know Jesus Christ when we practice this principle to praise God. And what's unique is, too, and I think it's legitimate, worth highlighting, is it seems like, well, there's these instruments mentioned in verse 2, you know, a lyre, 10 strings, a harp of 10 strings, and it's really this picture of creativity. These musical instruments denote that there's both skill and creativity that goes along with this thanksgiving. And then you see this phrase, new song. And typically when you think about new song, it's not just, hey, it's what's the new song on the radio. No, we're talking about when Scripture talks about it, new song talks about a new way that God has brought about things. And a lot of times it's His deliverance. So when you talk about the introduction of the new covenant, it talks about a new song. When you read in Revelation, things that are going to happen, it talks about a new song. And for us, it's thinking about that in light of praising God and being grateful and thankful. And so we think about skill and creativity in singing joyful songs to the Lord. Well, what is that skill and creativity? Well, if you ask me in a nutshell, it's putting some effort into it. I'm not a theater person. Nobody's going to mistake me for a thespian. My high school musical career would back that up. I'm sure my mom's got the VHS tape still of my musical background performance, and it'll stay in the background, trust me. It's nothing to write home about. But I do understand when people start looking at scripts and whether it's plays or movies or whatever, a lot of times they use this term, well, it's kind of a canned script or it's a formula. What does that mean? There's no creativity in it. Nobody really put thought into it. Well, this is a formula. We see it with TV shows, right? You have this and this and this, and then you have a TV show. There's your formula. When it comes to God, He doesn't want us to praise according to just a formula. So practically speaking, if you will, it's a call, this creativity, using our minds, our hearts, to take time to contemplate. And you know, we as believers need to stop doing this. Oh, well, our society has changed. You know, now we're all so media savvy and everything else. So now our attention span, we don't have an attention span. You know what? Stop it. Then take your phone, put it away, and spend 30 minutes, spend an hour in the Word. Just stop it. Because you're allowing someone else to influence your mind. Stop and look around. Look in your heart. Look at what's going on in the world. Look at what He's done in your life. How He is at work. What He's done is you read the Word and you reflect on it. The reason our creativity in praising God is stagnant is we don't take the time to do it. You know, one of the things I did, and this is not about me, like I'm this great, worshipful person, okay? Please don't get that impression. I'm just telling you something that's helped me that I'm embarrassed I should have been doing sooner, is for one of our groups for Finding Hope that we have, we talked about gratitude. And I put down, okay, I need to start. I've got my prayer list. I put one extra bullet point for praying, and it was, what am I thankful for God about? So when I go through my list to pray and praying for people and things and everything and family and all that, I get to that and then I've got to stop and think, what is it? And I've got to allow I can't just spit something out. Think, what is it that I'm thankful today for? See, a lot of times we're trying to deal with troubles. We don't stop to say, what has God done? And what's unique here in Psalm 33, I'm thankful for woodpeckers, just not on our church. If you're wondering the knocking, that is a woodpecker. Right, Mark? If you want to be part of the removal service, maybe we need something up for that. That's all right, Mark. It'll do its damage. Yeah. He's thinking of creative ways, thanking God for inventing people to be creative for BB guns, I think, or pellet guns. But what do we do to prepare for praise? So here's what I want you to do. This is key, because if we're dealing with troubles, we've got to stop and think, who is God? If we can't do this part, we can't do everything else. If we can't stop and take time to reflect on who God is, how much the Psalms go back to reflecting on those things, we can't begin to deal with our troubles. So what I want you to do under letter A is, what is it that you can do to prepare for praise? What is it that can be helpful for you? So take your time and just reflect what would be helpful for you to prepare for praise. And feel free to write in that paper. That's going home with you. I'm not going to look at them. So as we think about this idea of preparing for praise, if we will, in these first three verses, then we get to verses 4 and 5, where it begins to get very specific. He does. So thinking on God's worthiness, verses 4 and 5, it says this: "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord." So God has provided us with reliable words and reliable works. Now, why is that such a unique thing to reflect upon? When I think of things that are communicated nowadays, when I think about things communicated by the government, by the medical community, by the talking heads, do you have a sense of distrust? Skepticism? Do you say, well, why are they saying what they say? What's the real motive? What are they trying to get us to do? Is there some ulterior motive? What do I have to read between the lines? Now, in contrast, we're told the word of the Lord is upright. It is righteous. When it comes to all that God has communicated with us, we have encouragement. It is right. It is true. There are no ulterior motives. When we think about any subject with God, we can have confidence. It's reliable. It's one of the reasons why we're going through His Word, because we can bank on that. And, oh, by the way, it's true of His works as well. What God is doing is consistent and dependable, because there are no deviations from the truth, no deceptive measures of what He is doing. So that's kind of what we pull out of verse 4 and verse 5. We are encouraged by also, too, what He delights upon. You notice that? Righteousness and justice. When we think about God's delight for things, it's important. He holds up both righteousness and judgment. You know, if we're looking for encouragement from things or people in this world, we can get disappointed. Because sometimes an employer has not always got our best intentions. But we don't have to worry about that with God. What is right and just in the world can change with the culture or the person you talk to that's influenced by the culture. But with God, we are assured His standard never changes. That is so important, because we live in a world that you're constantly saying, now what? What's going on? I mean, let's be honest, in 5 years, what's going to be the latest? So here's a question for you as you reflect on this, as it relates to your trouble. So thinking of your trouble, what does God's reliability, His faithfulness in His words and works mean to you in terms of that trouble? What difference does that make to that trouble that you're looking right at now? The other thing, and we didn't talk about it, but why does God's love for righteousness and justice help us when we face that trouble? I mean, I can give you the alternative. If God didn't love righteousness and justice and He didn't care, then we could be very discouraged by the trouble, because we wouldn't know, could we rely on God? What difference does it make for that trouble that you're facing? How can that be help in times of trouble? So I want you to reflect on that and jot down, what difference does that make? And as we're writing that down, then we get to our third point of six, and that is reflecting on God's power. So I could tell you right now, you know what? I just installed a new well down here by the new volleyball grass court. And it's a fountain of youth well. It's going to make us younger, be able to run and jump. I could really convince you. Here's the problem. I have no power actually to make that happen. I could talk a good game. I have no power to make that happen. However, these verses are reflecting on God's power, which is super important. So starting in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So do you notice as we talk about power, we're reminded the ultimate example of God's power at the very beginning of the world's existence. Not God's existence. He's always been eternal. But we're reminded God is the creator. And so, but it starts up by taking us to the picture of the lofty sky, the heavens, speaking of the sky, where all the stars can be observed. And of course, we know that what you can see with the naked eye, unaided eye, now is not enough, because now you have these powerful telescopes that rotate around in outer space to allow us to see even further. More stars, more planets, and realize God did that. Not only do we marvel at the things above, then, to consider the vast oceans upon the earth. The amount of water, its depth is truly overwhelming. How much and how small we are compared to it. So maybe some of you have been on a beach, and especially as you think of the sun setting, maybe on the West Coast. Just get the BB gun out, Mark, and get it over with. But if you look and you see that sun start to come down, and you start to realize how, it kind of gives you a sense of how big that ocean is on the West Coast. Or if some of you, if you've ever been on a cruise where you're out in the middle of the ocean and all you look around on the boat, you look around, there's nothing but sea, and you realize how massive that sea really is. But it isn't just that the water is massive, but if you notice in those words, God organizes it so there is land that is inhabitable and inhabitable so we can actually live. And it's not just this ecosystem of just being able to have a place to live, but somehow God has created this way with this water to evaporate into clouds, and it sends rain and it sustains all of this. And He's the one that created and set up the ecosystem for sustainability. What power to do that? And then you notice the call in those other two verses, the call for action because of God's omnipotence displayed in His creation. The call is for the whole earth to have reverence for God, to stand in awe. It's almost like this picture of all things animate and inanimate to have fear of the Lord. But it's specifically speaking of those who can, those that are made in the image of God. And it takes us back when you see words like verse 9, for He spoke and it was done. It reminds us of Genesis, right? The command, and it occurred. It's like creation standing forth like an obedient servant responding. In response to the call of the Lord, boom, there it is. I believe in the Big Bang if it means God spoke it and bang, it's there. That's a Big Bang, I would say. But that tells you the power of God. It's not a coincidence that people so desperately want to deny that they'll find alternate solutions. Why? Because if God is responsible for all things, you cannot escape Him. So when you reflect on God's power, and we're talking about your trouble, whatever that may be. I know what mine was this week. And you're overwhelmed with the trouble. What can reflecting on God's power in creation do to your mindset? Does the one who created out of the vast chaos of emptiness, to use the words of Scripture, and He made this bigness, this beauty, function, order. How does that help you reflect on what your trouble may be? So how does that help you? And by the way, as you know, and some of you may not be writing things down, I'm not going to check. It's up to you. But again, as we do this, this is what I encourage you to do. Hang on to this. And when the time comes and you're really struggling, pull it out. And just sit there with your Bible. Go through it again. And just literally, whatever that is troubling you enough, that seems to be what your mind is thinking about. Go through and just allow this. I won't call it an exercise. This is truth. But what we're doing is reflecting, meditating on the Word, help you bring order into your life from the one who created out of nothing. But it doesn't stop. We have the fourth point, verses 10 through 12. Reads this way, "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance." So history shows the power of God over people's attempt to control things. You know, when we think about this idea of nations, nations are what? They're groups of people. They're groups of people that have formed, and usually they have some type of government, even if it's a banana republic government, I guess. But whatever, to have some kind of sovereign rule over that group of people, or attempted rule, and there's some kind of plans, even if they're feeble, and those plans proceed, and they often infringe upon other people's nations, besides just that nation, trying to control. And then even some of them think they can control God in His sovereign rule. And yet, what does it tell us? Even though the plans may be made and actions are sent out to the troops, God will override any actions and plans that He sees fit. So I would take you to the Old Testament to look at the number of times that nations were allowed to assemble and oppose Israel. And of course, that's complicated because we had the divided kingdom, but we had a very powerful nation. I remember studying the book of Isaiah one time with it. Professor by the name of Ron Allen, and looking at some of the artifacts from the Assyrians and how they were a very feared nation, and just in their artwork, if you will, looked pretty brutal. And they had created such a terror in essence that as they were coming in, people knew about this feared nation of Assyria. And yet, at the repentance in Jerusalem, an angel of the Lord struck 144,000. And we can get into, is that the pre-incarnate Jesus? That'll be another sermon. I'm not going to get into that. God did it. Frustrated that. And it's interesting because I remember studying that. I'll just, this is a little side note. So, typically, these nations, and as they're going through their annals, their history of everything that's gone on, they have a certain way they'll boast and they'll tell certain things. And then it talks about Sennacherib, and then all of a sudden, it talks about laying siege upon Jerusalem, but then there's no more. Then the next thing we see is the sons overthrowing that king. And you don't do that if things are going well. So there's the history that's just not talked about. Why? Because it was not good. They all left. And that opened the door, obviously, for the sons to overthrow their father. That's just one example. We have lots of examples. We even have modern examples that are since the New Testament has come out of even what nations have tried to do to any resemblance of Israel and wiping him out. And I would ask you, what happened with those nations? See, God is the one that's in control, even though man thinks he can assemble and do these things together. And you also have this picture, this wisdom, if you will. I call it wisdom because of the way that the language is stated, the plans, the counsel. But the plans of his heart continue from generation to generation. God's will continues. And what God plans and decides to accomplish will be done, not just in the near future, but in all future generations. God's will is uninterrupted in the whole of history. Now, why is that important? Because it's important to understand whatever that trouble is that you put down, if you put it down, you're being honest, you may understand, how does this fit in? Well, God's not thwarted. In fact, everything passes through his hands, whether he is the direct cause of it or he's allowed it. And for us to understand that is we can only chalk it up to it's God's eternal wisdom. Because there is a plan that is unfolding, and some of this, I know, I'm there, right? I'm just looking at my lifespan. When I was born, not knowing when I'm going to die, but in trying to make sense of that and forgetting, oh, wait. On this side, after my death, there's a whole eternity. I think that's a long time, right? Of where I'm going to fit in that plan. So somehow I've got to figure out that's part of it, that maybe what's going on here doesn't make sense, that this was it. This is all it was for me, but there's not all of this for me. There's eternity. So sometimes what doesn't make sense here will make sense in light of eternity. I mean, that's why Easter's resurrection is such a big deal, right? And so what God plans and decides to accomplish will be done. And what is amazing about God's wisdom is that it isn't just in his counsel or plans, but it's also found in what is accomplished. And I think of the word potential. Oh, he had so much potential. That would be my mom in my high school grades. Oh, he had so much potential. That word doesn't exist with God. We talk about his will. Potential is not a word associated with God's wisdom. What he plans and what he's going to accomplish will be done. So here's a question for you related with your trouble. What does God's wisdom mean when it comes to your trouble, your trial, your struggle? What does that mean? How can you be encouraged knowing God's wisdom and plans are unfaltering? And the difficulty, I think, sometimes is when we think of God's wisdom and his plans, we have a tendency to think if it's one that doesn't make sense to us, why? You know, I not speak for Scott, but I'm sure one of the things Scott probably was wondering, like, why, if my dad was going to go home and be with the Lord, why couldn't it be in a month later when he could have talked to his two kids? There's a design in that. And only if God has the ability to accomplish his will it make sense. Otherwise, you're going to be stuck. And that is the only way it makes sense. But doesn't mean we're seeing everything. We understand everything. You know, it's interesting. I heard a testimony, and one of these days I'll have to remember it. Art's heard it too, about, I can't remember if it was Wales or somewhere overseas, that there was a little guy that would, an actual shop owner, who would hand out tracts all the time. You know what I'm talking about, Art? Okay, good. It did happen. Chris, I forget his last name. Insurance guy is the one that shared it. But basically, from what I understand from the story, now I'm going to have to find it because you're going to ask me about it. He would hand out tracts, and all these people come by. And he kept praying, Lord, just show me there some fruit. He never got to see anybody come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the irony of it all is, I listened to this testimony, is that a guy comes back and he started running into people who, through this man's ministry, the seed of the gospel was planted and were getting saved. And God was using that man to begin to appoint him. Yeah, they didn't respond right away. But maybe that track was put away somewhere else. Later they pulled it on. They ran into another believer. Boom. God's using that man. He didn't see it. So finally he comes back, meets the guy, because I got to meet this guy. I've heard so many people say, instrumental in sharing the gospel. And the guy found out, and he started crying because had never seen any fruit of his ministry. Sometimes we aren't seeing the fruit of what's going on. And we may think, what am I doing? I mean, I feel like I'm really trying to serve you, Lord, and what's going on? I'm not seeing what I want to see. And that's where we rely on God's wisdom to accomplish these things. So therefore, when you're dealing with the trouble, like, God, I just help me understand. And we may not understand, and that's okay. We have to be okay with that. Because, again, it's trusting in God's wisdom. He is accomplishing something. Are you following Him? So let's get to our fifth point, is to recognize God's power. Verses 13 through 17. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. So it starts off in verse 13 about this idea of looking, is that God is all-knowing. God may be high, exalted, lifted up, unique, but He is also near to His creation. And that's important because it tells us God is seeing all that's happening with men. Even if it seems like we're in an isolated, dark place, God can't see us. We feel like, literally, we're in a cave. Nobody can understand. God knows. God knows more than just what is happening in a moment in time, too. He understands all that's happening in us. Our heart, our motivations, our emotions, our fear, our struggle, our selfishness. God is all-knowing. That's a picture of He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. To understand the work isn't just to know, I saw Him make a fence. I saw Him go give food to a neighbor. It's to understand the rationale, the motives, the reasons, why. That's to understand the work. Not just to see it, to understand it. What is really going on? And we see that God's power in His knowledge of those things, which then in turn leads to this lesson, is deliverance doesn't come from anywhere else but God. And so then you see this picture of the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. You know, this is the lesson, that a king and a warrior are not delivered by the expected means. Proverbs 21:31, a horse is prepared for the day of battle, but to Yahweh belongs the victory. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says this: even now in a corrupt world, force has not the last word. Where it does succeed, the Old Testament assures us this is by divine decree, not by its own ability. So here's the thing, when we look at facing this trouble, whatever it may be we put down, how does God's omniscience, knowing all things, matter? to your trouble? What do we learn about deliverance in light of your problem and God's ability to know those things? And while you're thinking about that, writing that down, you know, it's one thing when you watch behavior and everything else. And I remember this at one point in time. This is just popped in my head, but I remember one time our windows are these big tall windows that you can't open up. They're kind of pointless, except they trap heat in, so they make the upstairs warmer. That's a wonderful thing, I guess, in winter, but not summer. So we look outside, or I'm looking outside, and I see our oldest, Josh, playing with the kid at one point in time. And you can't hear what they're saying. But I'm looking at him, and I can just see facial expressions, everything a little bit. He's not happy. And sure enough, he comes in a couple minutes later. And it was right. He wasn't happy. But how could I do that? Because I knew him a little bit more. I could see some of those things about him. That it was like, this is not the happy face. Kid, this kid was upset about something they were talking about. Not a big deal. You know, typical 7, 8, 9-year-old stuff. But here's the thing, God knows us even better than that. So why is that important? Well, think about, in light of your trouble, how you feel that no one else, by the way, some of you in here are struggling and you are not telling a soul. And I'm not telling you to shame you, I'm just saying you may think you're all alone. Nobody really knows how bad you're struggling with something. God knows. God knows. So how does that help you in light of what that trouble may be? And last but not least, rejoice in God's redemption. 18 through 22, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in You. There is a special relationship with those that know the Lord. That's the picture. The eye of the Lord is speaking of that all-seeing knowing, that all-loving care for those that have a relationship. In fact, you see this word loving kindness a lot of times when you see, well, New American Standard, at least, and I think other translations might be loving kindness, loyal love, but it is translating the word chesed in the Hebrew, which talks about that covenantal loyal love, faithfulness. That's the picture. And of course, the covenant we base all things on is the covenant that Jesus enacted with His death and resurrection for those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ to forgive their sins. And of course, we know then, as we think about God's redemption, the ultimate deliverance of a believer is from eternal death and judgment into life eternal with God Himself. But even knowing our eternal salvation and deliverance to eternal life is a reality, it also offers us encouragement in this life as well. And so the picture is something that we don't always admit we're good at. Our soul waits for the Lord. How many of us are good for waiting? Hope is seen in our waiting patiently. I'd love to take credit for this, but I got this as a quote. I'm like, I better give credit to whoever wrote this, and I forgot now. Such waiting is a sign of surrender to the power of God, rather than trusting in human strength and power. If you're able to wait patiently, you've had to surrender yourself that God's power is going to be at work in this situation. And the picture is that God is the deliverer. It's a picture of Him as being our shield. And when you consider that David understood the purpose of a shield, I think, I don't have to remind us who David was, right? It's telling us God is that solid protection like a shield. And we may be in whatever that trouble is, we may feel like we're in harm's way. But yet verses 21 and 22 show this focus of, on account of trusting, there is a rejoicing that he is our shield. The source of joy comes from being able to trust, to place our trust somewhere. And you know what? That's what's hugely different. That's why Psalm 33 doesn't work for somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Ask people who have no relationship with God, no personal relationship through Jesus Christ, and they're going through a trial, what do you have to hang on to? Air. Nothing. Then how is that? How can you rejoice in that? You don't. You don't. Can you imagine being in the midst of whatever your trouble is you put down and have no confidence or relationship with God, with Jesus Christ to deliver you? Because, you know, typically when you come across something that's troubling enough, it means I have no control of my life. What am I going to do? I'm distraught. I'm upset. What can I do? I've exhausted everything. What do they do? Well, that's not us. We trust in God. That's why we can rejoice. That's why this verse is so important. Our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. And holy name, if we talk about name, name is not a label, it's a reputation. Holy is not talking about behavior. It's talking about unique, set apart. God is holy. He is unlike the rest of creation. He is the creator. He can handle our trust. He will not let us down. That is the idea of trusting in His holy name, His reputation. We rejoice because God is faithful to His commitment to continue to love us. His words have proved powerful and faithful throughout history. His works are consistently right and just. Therefore, we continue to trust Him, even when we're dealing with a trouble. So lastly, how does waiting for God help us when we deal with this trouble? Why is rejoicing and being able to trust God as our shield important when we think about this trouble? And as you're finishing writing those things down, I'll just say this. It's the reason, again, I said this is because this week I was feeling it in the sense of just dealing with my own trouble. And at that time, I'm like, I want to go to a psalm. And I thought, well, I'm going to read the psalm, study it, let God minister to me through it. And then I'm going to just share and let you, hopefully, by God's grace, His mercy working in your heart, turn around and do the same for you. So hopefully you've begun to do that and you can find encouragement in what we read.